Don't make the presence or absence of any sexual desire who you are. That is so important. Don't make the presence or absence of any sexual desire who you are. You might not have sexual desires. You might have romantic desires, but don't then say that I am asexual. You just don't have sexual desires now.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast,
a podcast where we teach you to roar like a mother.
And by roar, we mean recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and reinforce these ideas with your kids.
Unless you want to growl around your house. I mean, that's cool too. You're like, check it. We keep it reals.
That's so bad.
You're awesome.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you like what we do, head on over to the Mama Bear Apologetics website and click support.
It's time to rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears. This might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's.
So, hey, we have brought Christopher Yu on here with us just to talk about the curriculum that Amy and I have just been talking about. So, first off, Christopher, I knew that you can probably do this more justice than I can. A lot of people are familiar with your testimony, but go ahead and give us a refresher on how did you get into the ministry that you're in?
Yeah, thanks for having me on, Hillary. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, wrestled with my sexuality from a young age. I didn't come out of the closet, as I would have said then. I wouldn't say that now. I don't recommend that. I think we don't come out of our sin. We confess and we repent. And so I came out of the closet, which means you celebrate sin. And I told my parents, and it was that crisis, amazingly, that brought my mother to faith. And then my father came to faith as well a little bit later. I went the total opposite direction. I'm originally from Chicago. At that time, I was living in Louisville. I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry. I was about 21 years old. And I went back to Louisville, devastated my mom, and she became a Christian. I went the total opposite direction. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs. I was just doing what all my non-believing friends were doing, which was have fun when you're not at school and party. And I was doing that. I started doing drugs, and not to say all gay men do drugs. Sometimes people mistake that I say that. I mean, it's just like all Chinese people are dentists. No, I'm just telling. I don't know how people somehow make that mistake that I do drugs, so therefore I'm saying everyone else does that. No, I'm just telling my story. But God is so amazing that He redeems us from not just one sin, but many, many sins.
Yes.
And I started doing drugs and selling drugs, sold to friends, classmates, even a professor. I was eventually expelled from dental school, and I moved from Louisville then to Atlanta. And I kept doing what I knew how to do best, have fun. I was partying. I was not only selling drugs, but supplying drugs. Mm-hmm. And this whole time, my parents had no clue that I was doing drugs, but they knew my biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They tried to reach out to me. I wanted nothing to do with it. They came to visit me one time, told them, get out. My dad gave me his Bible before he left, and I took my dad's Bible, threw it in the trash. Mm. That's how much I hated God. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. And it was just obvious to my mom and dad that I was hopeless.
That led your mom to just those years and years of prayer, which, I mean, can we just uplift, like, just thank you, Mom, for the way she labored in prayer for you.
She did not give up, and she was tenacious. Maybe we could say she went from a tiger mom to being a mama bear.
Oh, yay. I like it.
I love that. That's hilarious.
If you're familiar with Chinese tiger moms, they always want to fix the situations.
Yeah.
But a good Christian mama bear will protect their children, but point them to kids to Christ. And so she was tenacious, but realizing she can't change me. She can't fix the situation. And so she didn't go to the last thing. It was the first thing, which is prayer. And she fasted. She enlisted over 100 prayer warriors from their church, from their Bible study fellowship group. And they cried out to God for me. My mom began to pray a bold prayer, which is a very bold prayer for moms to make. God, do whatever it takes.
Yeah. Yes.
To bring this prodigal son to you.
Yep.
That's a bold prayer for a Chinese mom to make. She was desperate, though. She fasted every Monday for 7 years.
Wow.
And once fasted 39 days on my behalf. She would spend hours every morning in her prayer closet on her knees. And you can see a picture of that in my book. There were just sticky notes all over the place. And those were all prayer requests. And she would just go through and just pray over them every. So she was really, she wouldn't be there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes there. She was in there for like 2 or 3 hours reading the Bible, praying, doing her devotions. And she knew there was going to take a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And a miracle is exactly what God did. And did Round I tell you she fasted? Yeah, she fasted every Monday for 7 years, fasted 39 days once for myself. So you pray for a miracle. This miracle came, but the bang on my doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and 2 big German Shepherd dogs. So I was arrested, found myself in jail. And I was walking on the cell block, passed by this garbage can, and I thought, this is my life. Trash. Mm. But something on top of the trash caught my eye. It was a Gideon's New Testament.
Oh, my dad's
took it back to my cell. There you go. Took it back to my cell. And that was the first time I read through the entire Gospel of Mark. But a few days after that, I was called to the nurse's office, and I got really bad news. I got the news that I was HIV positive.
Yeah.
So there was one night I was laying in my bed and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me. Somebody had scribbled, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." There could have been any verse, but God used those words penned by a prophet to a rebellious nation, Judah, to tell me that if God could have a plan for Judah in exile, in rebellion,
yeah,
he may even still have a plan for me.
Yeah.
I didn't know where that plan was going to take me. He gave me enough faith and enough strength to get through that one day and the next. So my transformation was gradual. God was convicting me of my idols, obviously drugs. Within a few months, he delivered me from that addiction. But there was just this one thing that I felt like I just couldn't let go of, my sexuality. I went to a chaplain. To my surprise, he told me the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he even gave me a book. And I thought, great, now I can have my cake and eat it too. So I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. Can I just tell you, from a human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions were a clear distortion of God and his word.
Yeah.
I couldn't finish that book and I gave it back to the chaplain, which meant I turned to the Bible.
Which book it was?
Yes, it was John Boswell's Same-Sex Unions in Medieval Antiquity, something like that.
Okay.
Yeah, so those are, I mean, this is back in the 90s. So, but that was, John Boswell was the go-to for Christians, which is ironic because he was not a Bible scholar. He was not a theologian. He was very openly gay. He actually died of AIDS, so he was living a promiscuous, he had a partner, but it was not a monogamous relationship. And he was the expert.
Huh. Okay. Wow. Yeah.
For mainline denominations, as you see, the biggest issue for these mainline denominations is not their view of sexuality. It's they're not holding to scripture as the word of God.
Yeah. I was going to say it's their view of scripture. Yeah. That's what you're releasing.
Their view of scripture every single time. So I took that book, one book in one hand, the other book, and everything inside of me wanted to affirm what this book was saying. But it was God's indwelling Holy Spirit that convicted me that those assertions were a clear distortion of God and his word. I couldn't finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse, every chapter, looking for justification. I couldn't find any.
Mm-hmm.
So I was at this turning point, a crossroads, either abandon God and his word, live as a gay man, pursue a monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my attractions to dictate not only who I am, but also how I lived, or abandon pursuing a monogamous same-sex relationship by freeing myself from my sexuality and live as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
By God's grace.
So glad you did the second one. And if I just
followed Jesus.
Did you ever talk to that that chaplain and be like, "Hey, thanks for this book, but here's what I found," and just like talk through him of why this was not helpful? I'm just curious if that chaplain ever.
Yeah, so not in prison because I wasn't. I wasn't very open, and I didn't want to be very open, because in prison, you never know. And the chaplain was always viewed as still a cop, you know. Okay. You know, so I didn't have a close relationship with him. I knew him. However, I did reach out to him later, and he switched his view to the biblical view, which is very, 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 very rare. I don't think I've ever met anyone else like that.
I love how God uses our greatest brokenness to say, I'm going to break you, and then I'm going to do it because this is how I'm going to use you. And
yes. Yeah. Well, let me bring myself out of prison. Go ahead.
We haven't gotten there yet.
So I was, that was this journey. And I actually gave the Bible back to gave that book. That was not the Bible. Gave the book back to the heretical book, back to the chaplain, and turned to the Bible alone, went through every verse looking for justification, couldn't find any. And I decided to follow Jesus, but as I kept reading, I came across these passages that seemed to condemn this, you know, this core part of who I thought I was. Mm-hmm. And I realized that as I kept reading, I realized that God says, be holy for I am holy. Because mm-hmm. I used to think to become a Christian, I had to become a heterosexual. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? I need to be sexually attracted to the opposite sex, even as a single man. I need to be sexually mm-hmm. attracted to the opposite sex. I even was under the false impression, the more sexually attracted I were to lots and lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if a man had opposite sex attractions, he would still need to resist temptations and flee from sin. Mm. So heterosexuality is not the right goal.
Yeah.
Whereas homosexuality is fully wrong, heterosexuality is not fully right. It's a secular Freudian concept. It does not go far enough. It does not include singleness for how singles ought to live, because God never commands us be heterosexual for I am heterosexual, but neither did he say be homosexual for I am homosexual. They're not categories found in the Bible. Instead, God says be holy for I am holy. So the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but the opposite of homosexuality is holiness.
Absolutely.
And God began to reveal this to me and show me that it's about holy sexuality. And then kind of during this time as God was helping me to realize what change and transformation looks like, that it's not the absence of temptations. Jesus himself was tempted in every way, but he's the holy one and he was without sin. But change is the spirit wrought ability to be holy even in the midst of temptations. Yeah. So God revealed this to me. He called me to full-time ministry. God miraculously shortened my prison sentence from 6 years to 3 years. I applied to Moody, got out of prison, went to Moody, then went on to my master's in exegesis, and then went on to my doctorate, wrote a book with my mother called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope, which several Christian schools are using as a textbook. Isn't that cool? My testimony is now a textbook.
So cool. I love it.
And they're using that study guide in the back in the classroom. And then my book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, it was named 2020 Book of the Year for Social Issues by Outreach Magazine. Yeah. And then I've adapted that into a video series, which is, I think, the first of its kind specifically for parents and their teens to go through together.
Ooh,
to specifically geared for home discipleship. A lot of times people see, you know, oh, great, this video series is out. Well, let me give it to my youth pastor to show it to the youth group.
Yes.
We are actually discouraging that. Yeah. Now, a youth pastor could show maybe a video or two, but do not show the whole video series, because that's the parent's job. Here's the issue with talking about sexuality to youth and doing the whole video series. Mm-hmm. Where are the parents? Now, I don't think I need to convince any of the mama bears out there, but a youth pastor does not replace the parent.
Absolutely not.
The youth leaders, even the small group leaders, they do not replace the parent. Yeah. That youth pastor does not live with your teenager or your preteen. That youth pastor is not going to be with your teenager once they enter into college. They're not going to be there when they finish college. They're not going to be there, you know, throughout their whole life. Parents will be. God has ordained Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment. It teaches not only what we are to know, but what we're supposed to do with that knowledge. We're supposed to teach that diligently to our kids. And you know who else? Our children's children. So if any of you are watching right now and you are a grandma mama bear, your job ain't done. It's not done. That's the enemy trying to fool you into thinking that your job is done. Your job is to catechize our kids, to teach our kids the ways of the Lord, to fear the Lord, teach God's statutes and commandments, especially when it comes to sexuality. Now, teachers can teach your kids about history, English, math, etc., but sexuality, it's not the job of the youth pastor or the school. Now, it can be that they're the secondary, the supplemental. So I think if the youth pastors talk about it, great, but that's going to be once a year at most. Is that enough? Absolutely not. So we have to be doing this, but there's no resources out there. And so this is one of the first of its kind that is actually geared not for the classroom, not for the youth group room, but for the dining room, the family room, and the living room, to bring back to where it's supposed to be talked about and who's supposed to be talking about, and it's families, it's grandparents and their grandchildren, it's parents and their teens and preteens. So super excited about this. It was a $1.2 million project that, and we were actually talking with publishers and large Christian organizations that wanted to actually join us with this, partner with us. They wanted to charge $300 to $500 per license.
Wow.
That's not affordable. That's not accessible for a homeschool family, for a single mom, for grandparents.
Yeah.
So my parents and a few other generous donors actually funded the whole thing, and it's $20.
I love it, because that's something that a family can do. A family can't buy a whole curriculum, but they can do $20.
And that's not even a trip to Chick-fil-A.
No. Oh my gosh. I spend more at Chick-fil-A than I would on this lesson, or on this curriculum.
$20.
And it's fantastic.
Yes. So we're super excited. So, I mean, and if you can go to the website, holisticsexuality.com, and we did animation. We had 36 animators, and these animators were ones that did really high work, quality work.
They do
for
a good
like
job.
Things
I've
like,
watched several.
Yeah. Things like the Bible Project, if you're familiar with that. So
I
really high quality
similar.
Stuff.
Is it the same guys that did that?
It's the same. Now, this, so Bible Project, they don't work for them. They are actually independent contractors that we were able to get. And and if you notice, the music was all custom, because kids can spot out when things are sort of cheap and sort of cheesy. So we wanted to avoid that. So it was very classic and timeless and just clean, not cartoony, which a teenager would not like.
Right.
And so anyway, we are so excited. We would love for you guys to, you can actually go there and get a free account and then view just lesson two for free, but it's for preteens on up.
I really appreciated the graphic design of it too, because it reminded me a lot of William Lane Craig's, you know, quick little video series that really resonated with my kids on, you know, the origins of the universe. And yet you see these graphics, which do appeal to our tech savvy kids and teens. And I mean, you hit it. If anything is just kind of corny or softball-y, kids will just ditch it. And yet when you watch these videos, it is rich, it is deep, it is accountability that hits them right where they're at. I was so floored by this curriculum. It's absolutely fantastic.
Oh, well, thank you, Amy.
So how young do you think a parent could start doing this with their kids?
Yeah, great question. I mean, so thinking about this specific video series, it's also the question, when should we start talking to our kids? I used to say like 6 to 8. Now it's 3 to 5. Why the world is beginning there. When Blue's Clues are showing these cartoons of a drag queen.
Yeah.
Why are we waiting till 13? That's 10 years of damage control.
Yeah.
So we have to start way younger than later. I mean, I'm speaking at this Christian school coming up, and I was going to speak to junior high and high school, and they decided not to do junior high. And so I called them up and I was like, why? And it's this myth that junior high kids aren't ready.
Oh my gosh.
I was exposed to pornography at 9. This is in 1979. Do we think that our kids are less knowing than 1979? So I think we have so much got it wrong that the question today that I hear a lot from parents is, when is it too early? When is it too early? Mm-hmm. Not the right question. The right question is, when is it too late?
Yeah.
Because if the world beats us to our kids, we are late. So with that being said, when should we talk to our kids if this curriculum, and actually I'm trying to take the word curriculum out. We can talk about it as curriculum, but kids don't like that word. So that's why we call it the Holistic Sexuality Project.
Yeah. Project. Yeah, there we go.
The project. And we, THSP, it's kind of like a little acronym, the Holistic Sexuality Project. And, it's geared for junior high and high school. So. Okay. Junior high on up. Now, I actually know some parents that have a 10-year-old or a 9-year-old. And here's the thing. It is not looking at when are they ready to talk about sexuality, because nowadays it's 5 years old because the world's already talking about. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, this is what sexual intercourse is.
Yeah,
that is not
that. Right.
That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about what is a boy, what is a girl. That for sure you need to talk to your 3-year-old about that.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, God made boys. Praise the Lord, God made girls. And look at mommy and daddy, we're different. Isn't that so cool? Yeah. Isn't it so cool, Susie? And let's say your little girl loves soccer. Don't call her a tomboy. Mm. Call her, this is so cool that you love soccer and you're a girl.
Yeah.
You know, Billy, isn't this so cool? You love music and God made you a boy. Affirm the gifts God has given them and their sex is male or female, because the world is not doing that. And actually, I think oftentimes the churches aren't doing. Churches aren't doing that. Our Christians aren't doing that. But the only one thing that I think that might be a little bit of something to think about, it's not, that we're delving into anything. Like, it's not X-rated. I'm not talking about, this is not a health class, so we're not talking about sexual organs, I'm not showing any, R-rated pictures, none of that. The only thing is lesson two. And if you guys, are familiar with lesson two, it's when I go through identity and I talk about the philosophers.
Yep.
I talk about existentialism. I talk about romanticism and I talk about Freud and stuff like that. Now, kids are already learning history. So, I don't think that this is too much of a stretch for them, but it is kind of helping our kids to dig deeper.
Yeah.
The reason why I bring up these philosophies is to show them that there's direct connection to what we believe today to these false teachings in the mid-1800s. These ideas didn't just come up from nowhere. And so I wanted our kids to see that. And so I think, like, if you're homeschooling your kids or whatever, I'm sure you're already getting into some of these ideas about from history and how things in history and philosophies are affecting us now. So that's the only thing that I would say would be, if you have a boy that's 10 compared to a girl that's 10, I think the girl can easily grasp those, because we know biologically girls' brains do mature faster than boys' brains. Mm-hmm. And so, but sometimes you can have two boys, that were the same age at 9 and they're just vastly different. One was much more critical thinking at that age. So I always want to say, parents, you are the one. This is your child. No one should ever take over your job. No one should ever tell you how to parent your kid. But I can encourage you that we have to do it earlier rather than later. This video series, we're not getting into anything explicitly erotic or sexual, but we're talking about very basic, important theological concepts. So, for example, there's a whole lesson on desire and temptation.
Yes.
Boy, a 9-year-old needs to know that. Talking about singleness and marriage, what it is not, because we have a lot of myths about singleness and marriage.
Yes.
And then practical things. And so whereas in the book, I talk about how do we minister to someone struggling with same-sex attractions. Since this is for teenagers and preteens, I change that. And I change it to how do we minister to a Christian who struggles with sexual temptations. Mm-hmm. So I'm just making it very general. Honestly, that's every one of us. And then the other one is, how do we respond to someone who's in unrepentant sexual sin? Now, for maybe a junior high kid, they might not know someone. In high school, they most likely do.
Yeah.
And then the very personal at the very end, where it's instead of like, what if I struggle with same-sex attractions? That's what the book was about. But then I get to just very, very, very broad general for a teen or preteen. how do I follow Christ in the midst of trials and temptations when mm-hmm. I'm tempted with sin? So very, you know, just, I think 9 or 10 is a good age to start. The earlier, the better. But here's the exciting thing. So I said the $20, that's not even going to recoup what has been already covered.
Yeah.
Or paid for the amount for this video series. The $20 is fully going to, it's not paying any administrative costs. It's not paying my salary. It's actually paying no one else's salary. 100% of the $20 and every donation that people might give is going toward our next two projects for 4th through 6th graders and 1st through 3rd graders.
Oh, I love it. I love it. It is going to be a kind of more, so tell us what those are going to be. Are they going to be on the same thing or is it going to be more specific to those age groups or what are those two projects?
Specific to those age groups.
Okay,
yeah. Perfect. So it's going to be about biblical sexuality and gender for a 4th through 6th grader and a 1st through 3rd grader. And there, that could probably 4th through 7th grade, you know, if you have, or even kindergarten to 3rd grade, that's probably what I'm thinking, but that's what we'll be shooting for us, those two.
Hey, Mama Bears, we've got Father's Day coming up, and have you thought about what you want to get the Papa Bear in your life? Now, after we get the socks, and after we get the ties, and after we get books on the Roman Empire, because apparently men think about the Roman Empire like once a day. Did anyone else see this study? My husband's like, yeah, that's about right. I don't get it, but they do. But after you've got all that stuff, have you thought about, does your man have a good Bible that he really likes? And specifically, does he have a Bible that he is looking for something that has a daily devotional to it? Because if so, we've got a great resource for you. The CSB Men's Daily Bible has daily devotionals for not just men, but a lot of them are geared towards fathers. They're just encouraging men in their fatherhood. The CSB stands for the Christian Standard Bible. And that is going to be, if you go back to Amy's podcast on translations, kind of a mix between the thought for thought and the word for word translation. So it's a really great translation, but you've got 365 extra little essays for just encouragement and discussing some of the topics that they're going through in scripture. And so if any of our listeners would be interested in getting this for the Papa Bears in their life, and that could be Papa Bears of biological, adopted, foster, or spiritual children, you can get 50% off the CSB Men's Daily Bible by using the code MDB50. So think Men's Daily Bible 50, MDB50 at Lifeway.com. Again, that's MDB50 at Lifeway.com, and you will get 50% off. I do have one question about when you were talking about the lesson on the difference between romantic attraction and platonic attraction. And that you were saying how the romantic attraction is wanting that exclusivity of that relationship. What would you say to parents with girls? Because there's a period of time in girls' lives where they have like this one best friend and they want to make sure you're my best friend and I'm your best friend. Nobody else. It's like you can be friends with everybody else, but we have to be sure that we are each other's best friend. If we have a girl that's coming home and saying, oh, I'm confused, does this mean I'm romantically attracted to my best friend? How would you answer that?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's always this desire to have this kind of one best friend, especially as a little kid. Why it's wrong that the world introduces the concept of sexuality at a young age is so many reasons. But one, kids, their brains aren't fully developed yet. That's number one.
Yeah.
Second, sexual organs are not developed yet.
Yeah.
So there's, and sexuality, this is where the world and side B, gay, celibate Christianity, I'm putting that all in quotes, if you guys can see that. Those are scare quotes. Side B, gay, celibate Christianity, that Preston Sprinkle and Revoice, that false teaching that they promote, where they, you know, misunderstand that it's, this whole, that this is like who you are and they kind of distort that concept of, that's what the world believes, that, that this is, you know, part of who we are, and they blur the lines that this is also not only, because it's not just about semantics, it's much deeper than that. What do words mean? When people usually say, oh, we're quibbling over semantics, they automatically are trying to skirt around the issue and blur the lines.
They want to blur the lines. They want to use words that confuse everyone. And it's like, we want clarity over agreement. And that was one of the words you used over and over again in your project is we want to bring clarity here. And we'll just say other speakers that I've heard that say, oh, don't use this word, don't use that word. And then they use this word that has this meaning that could mean so much of anything. So basically, we've just confused everybody that if this thing can have a meaning from everything from your friend to someone you want to have sex with, like that's a bad word to be using. Yeah. So it's like, they get mad about semantics because it means that you can't hold their feet to the fire on any idea.
Yeah. Yeah. So when people argue, they're just arguing over semantics, usually they are accommodating to, I actually haven't really met anyone who's been truly biblical and staying that ever says, or we're just quibbling over semantics. Mm-hmm. That should be right there, a litmus test for when they say that they're distorting truth.
Yeah.
Because truth is, what is truth? How do we build truth? Words. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Truth is not based on feelings. It's based on words. Mm-hmm. We truth statements. Truth isn't a feeling. Truth isn't a, just a concept. It's you build truth on actual words. Every truth is built by words.
Yeah.
But getting to what I was saying before about how the world, they blur the lines of sexuality. Mm-hmm. Whereas sexuality is really about two things, about sexual desires and affections and actions, but not just that. It's also romantic ones. Mm-hmm. And what the world and Side B gay Christianity, what they do is they blur the lines between romantic and platonic or friendship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So kids that are 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, their sexuality is not even fully developed yet. No. So
my nephew wanted to marry my mom. He was like, I want to marry you, Ruru. Like that. And he had no concept of that couldn't happen. It meant to him, I want to hang out with you forever.
Right. So those concept of when I'm talking about the romantic are really referring to people that are already puberty beyond. So, it's all of that puberty stuff. It changes us.
Yeah.
And here's another encouragement for parents. Talk to your kids before puberty hits.
Yes.
And the reason is because once puberty hits, everything gets weird.
I say this to these girls down the street. I kind of jokingly tell them like that puberty can sometimes be this hormone infused misery, this idea that we're treating it like it's something other than that. And if you're feeling that, then you're weird. And so I'll say, how old are you now? Oh, you got two more years before you go crazy. And just like kind of get them to expect that everything's going to go, once they get into that puberty mindset. I think I was listening to something that Amy did where she was saying like, you basically have an existential crisis for about 8 years. And that's part of your job description.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we have to talk to them before puberty hits, because if you're already talking about sex and sexuality before puberty hits, then it's not as weird. It'll still be a little bit weird. But I mean, if you're pretty regularly talking about the beautiful gift that God has created and these things, then it won't be as crazy as it was before. So I think that's pretty important. But I think that, when we realize this important distinction of romantic and sexual desires, that can really help us to discern that, God is calling us to purity, and there isn't this, this confusion that we have in our own hearts. And I kind of wrote down, how we differentiate the difference between, what is a romantic desire and what is not, when you're at work and, you're thinking about the person. Well, I wonder if that person is thinking about me. Like, you don't do that about your mom.
That's
or
true,
your brother.
You don't do
that about your best friend.
Best friend. Yeah. You're not like, I wonder if she's thinking about me right now.
Yeah. Like when you see your best friend, like your heart doesn't skip a beat. Your hands don't get sweaty or you don't get the butterflies like that. Those are things. Mm. And more importantly, you don't cry for days out of sadness when your best friend is engaged. And I use that example.
That's a good point.
And I use that example because that is in the book called Spiritual Friendship. So Wesley Hill, who kind of founded that whole spiritual friendship group, that was his story. And he was like, oh, you know, my best friend, this guy, we were just really, really close friends. And then when he called me up one day and said that he was getting engaged with his girlfriend, Wesley Hill said he cried for days. If I was his pastor, and if I was his pastor even now, I would call Wes to repentance. He was romantically desiring, had a romantic friendship, I don't even want to use a friendship, relationship. It was one-sided, but that sin, and we need to repent. We need to call people to repentance because that's what Christians do. We don't do that heavy-handedly. We don't do that in spite, or we don't do that angrily, but that's love.
Yeah.
Calling a Christian to repentance is love. And when we don't, that's hate. So I think it's really important for us to know the difference with that. Now, if, as Hillary, you brought up, if this is a little girl, that's when we say, oh, that's so cute. You know, you're a little girl. You know, let's not even focus. That's your best friend. That's so cool. That's so sweet. But don't let the world, you know, confuse you. Now, if I can add in here, what I'm hearing a lot from preteen girls is I'm getting more and more preteen girls come to me with this kind of distraught. Actually, it was just a few weeks ago that I was at a Christian school and I was talking to a teenage girl. And we were kind of, all the students had gone and she was bawling. And she said, I think I'm asexual. And I said, why? As a good apologist is not one who has all the right answers, but asks good questions.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So we say that all the time.
I just asked, why? And she said, why? And between the sobs, I don't have any sexual desires. And this is what I said, because I get this question a lot.
Yeah.
I told this teenage girl, as I tell preteen girls that say this, I say, this is what that means. You're a teenage girl.
She's probably like, now, wait, what?
Yeah. I mean, now, can a teenage preteen girl have sexual desires? Yes.
Sure.
But is it not uncommon for especially a preteen girl to not have sexual desires?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I actually know of several adult women, they got married and they didn't have sexual desires. They had romantic desires. They didn't have sexual desires. Can often develop later. That's just the way women are wired. They're wired differently from men. For men, those sexual desires are very strong. Emotions, not so much. Emotions, that can grow. Women, it's the opposite. The emotions are there. The sexual can develop. And so I tell all parents and I tell these preteen girls and teenage girls, don't make the presence or absence of any sexual desire who you are. That is so important. Don't make the presence or absence of any sexual desire who you are. You might not have sexual desires. You might have romantic desires, but don't then say that I am asexual. You just don't have sexual desires now. Right. Could that change later? Yes. Does it have to change later? No. Or if a person says, I have same sex attractions, don't make that who you are. Don't say I am gay. You could say, these are my temptations. And
I have.
That's a difference. And so in the video series, I'm very clear. I actually begin with that. That's the litmus test. So any church, any pastor that promotes this idea that you can be a gay Christian, it's promoting Christians to not repent of sin. I don't identify. If any of you mama bears are listening and you struggle with jealousy, don't identify as a jealous Christian.
Yeah.
If you struggled, you know, if you know maybe your neighbor and she's a Christian and she's, you know, maybe had struggled in the past with adultery. don't identify by an adulterous Christian. Mm-hmm. You're not a prideful Christian. You're not a gossiping Christian. I am not a gay Christian. Mm-hmm. That's my dead man.
Yeah.
I'm not going to resuscitate my dead man to try to then identify. Or now people, I hear this, they're trying to be missional. Mm-hmm. They're trying to win people by using these sinful categories. I just want to be really clear. Evangelism is not, we don't do evangelism by using sin. You don't win people.
For the people in the back.
We don't win people by sin or even lies. Like, I'm not going to win someone by using a wrong pronoun.
Yeah.
That's what you call, bait and switch.
Yeah.
And we're not, this is what one of my Bible professors, theology professors said. He said, what you win them with is what you win them to. So if you're using pronouns to win someone to Christ, you're not winning them to Christ. You're winning them to the lie that they are not what God created them to be. Mm-hmm. If you're using gay to win someone to Christ, you are not winning them to Christ. You're winning them to a sinful sexual concept, a sinful sexual struggle.
Yeah.
And so I used to be a little bit more kind of, 5 years ago, if we were to talk about this, I think I would have said things maybe not as firm.
Yeah.
People would say, oh man, you seem, you know, harder, stronger. I'm not harder. I just want to be clearer. There is clarity in the gospel. And when you see the world, you know, living that, I get that. And that's what it was 5 years ago. And that's where I was a little more tempered. And I was, my firmness and my clarity is not how I'm going to approach an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Absolutely not.
Absolutely.
My frustration now is when I'm seeing the church accommodating to the world.
Right.
You know, one of my favorite quotes that's not in the Bible. So one of my favorite quotes outside the Bible that's, you know, I have a lot of quotes in the Bible that I love, but my first quote that I love that is not a Bible verse comes from Charles Spurgeon. Mm. And he said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right.
Yeah.
There's a lot of almost right. There's a lot of almost right in the church today. And so I often hear people like, oh man, I learned so much from this person. You know, there's a lot of good things in Satan quoted scripture
exclusively
to tempt Jesus.
Yep.
And so you can get a lot of these false teachers and even wolves that are quoting a lot of good things, and it's truthful. But the application of it and the implication of it, it misses on Christ. So just there's a very, very important quote that it's very, very sobering, Hillary. It's a quote that Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.
The one place you'll ever see Jesus be like, you know what, it would be better if you were dead is if you're going to cause one of these little ones to sin and turn from me. That's harsh words coming from Jesus.
Yes. And I've heard many, many stories of churches who've started, you know, some of these video series, and it's been misleading. I've actually heard several parents that said, Preston, you know, my kid read Preston Sprinkle's book, and now he's, you know, openly gay, and even was using that to show why, you know, like saying, well, David and Jonathan, because there's a whole chapter in there, and I know for sure that Preston will say, I didn't say that. Here's the thing. Rob Bell said the same thing. Rob Bell used the same hermeneutic where he said, I didn't say that. It was just a question. I just left it open.
Wow.
Here's another quote that my homiletics professor said. And some of you, if you've ever been to Bible college, you might have heard this. Or if you're a pastor or pastor's wife, maybe you've heard this before. If there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews.
Ooh, that's good.
I love that.
So if you are kind of just leaving things open and letting the people to decide and having a conference that has a false teacher and then someone else, and then now I know in apologetic circles that's often done, but there is harsh criticism of the false teacher. And so it's not like...
Can you explain to everybody what the side A and side B is for the people who don't know?
Yeah, so these false teachings are, side A is the really clear one where they're saying that, let me say where both are the same. Mm-hmm. Both are saying that their sexual orientation is unchangeable. Mm. It's immutable. And they're also saying that, you know, they find their unity in saying that, reparative therapy is harmful. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not a fan because I think it misses the power of true transformation, which I completely hold to transformation because repentance and transformation are actually fruit of salvation. Mm-hmm. And that's the only biblical. So when people like think that repentance and transformation are not the same, they're not understanding true Orthodox Christian theological teaching, but they think it's harmful. And they're listening to stories of people that say, I was so harmed by this, you know, I have PTSD from this, et cetera, which I think we have so devalued the meaning of PTSD today.
Yes.
I'm a Marine. I served in the Marine Corps. Hoorah, that's right.
And Amy's Air Force.
Okay. I'll forgive you for that. No.
It's mutual.
Yeah. So we, PTSD is true, where there was true trauma. It's not when we're trying to call biblical discipline harm. Yeah. When people say they have, and when a Christian said they have PTSD, in most cases, they're just talking about they were just disciplined and they didn't agree with the biblical discipline. And they actually thought that their sin was okay. And then they call it, you know, harm and trauma, et cetera, spiritual, whatever, abuse, et cetera, when it was actually just biblical discipline. Both believe that this is an immutable characteristic of who I am, which is also interesting because, Rosario Butterfield, she says, isn't immutability a characteristic of God?
And it's not only just a characteristic of God, it's a, what's it, when it's non-transferable, why am I drawing a blank on this?
Yes, right.
It's incommunicable. It's an incommunicable
characteristic attribute of God. And so we're claiming that to something that is completely, I mean, if you read even a feminist scholar, not a Christian, Lisa Diamond, she has, I think, the definitive book that blasts away this myth that sexuality is fixed. It's very fluid, especially among women. Now, for men, it can be a bit more fixed, but it is not 100%. I mean, it's not, and that's, you know, so even though they often say, you know, oh, this isn't my identity, but everything that they say about it, it is about an ontological reality they can't change. Mm. They talk about this is who I am. You critique them. What do they do? They do the same thing as side A people where they're so offended. Why? Because they can't hate their sin without hating themselves. Before I knew Christ, I could not hate my sin without hating myself. Now, that I know Christ and I have truly held to a true gospel, not this false gospel of side B, I can hate my sin without hating myself.
I'd like to bring a concept up with that I think is so, so important of what you're saying. So there's something when I talk that I talk about spiritual Stockholm syndrome. And it's this idea of that when you're taken captive, a lot of times we don't have people that are just straight up rebels. We have captives to bad ideas. But in Stockholm syndrome, you become so identified with your captor that you will actually defend people from trying to free you as your captor. And when it comes to the LGBTQ identity stuff, I think we have a lot of spiritual Stockholm syndrome going on to where they cannot tell the difference between when you're attacking them and how they're attacking the identity. How is the best way, would you say? It's like we know that in actual Stockholm syndrome, what you have to do is you have to be in conversation and start to slowly get that person away from the captor to where you're kind of breaking that relationship.
That's true.
What would you say that looks like for an ideological perspective?
I mean, it's having some conversations about, you know, help me define sexuality. And and they're going to oftentimes, well, it, you know, and this is actually in several books. I can't remember if it's Greg Coles, Nate Collins, or Wes Hill, but they talked about, and maybe all of them say this, my sexuality, it colors everything. Our sin nature colors everything. That's biblical. Like that's so, why then, just because it colors everything? I mean, why can't we view this as our sin nature?
Right.
And in my book, I didn't transfer that chapter on sexual orientation. I think even in my book, I put it in quotes. If you notice, I like quotes a lot because, that's just, I want to make sure that these false concepts are put in quotes, that this is not something that I, you know, encourage.
You're not affirming, but you're using the lingo.
I'm not endorsing these concepts because I'm very careful. I actually rarely use the concept of sexual orientation, and only when I do, I'm critiquing it. But you know, sexual orientation, I think, is there another, like a better biblical concept to think about? You know, that instead of sexual orientation, I think absolutely it's our sin nature. It's our sinful orientation. You know, the flesh that Paul so often talks about, what does that mean? That we all have a propensity to sin. It's part of our nature. And so I think that is, you know, is important for us to discuss. So, you know, the whole side A, side B, side A would say gay marriage, this is who I am. I'm a, side A means I'm a gay Christian. Side B would say I am gay, so it's it's an ontological reality. Oh, one thing about the identity thing to have, I do move away from, or try to help. I think when people get caught up with identity, they think, well, I'm an American. That's my identity. That's how I identify. I help people to see, I'm not talking about it in that way. I don't talk about this as a label. A label is just, we can change labels all the time.
Yeah, right.
And I'm talking about personhood.
Yeah.
Is my essence American? I live here. My temporary citizenship is United States, but that's my temporary citizenship. My permanent citizenship is in glory. It's in heaven. And so I'm not going to, so that's not even part of my essence. So I help people to like have a conversation about an existential reality and an ontological reality. What is about our personhood and what is about our experience? When we, you know, help to see that, that then can help people to see. So side A and side B still see their sexuality as about personhood. But the difference is side A would say gay marriage is okay and blessed by God. And side B would say, no, it's not. We just need to be so-called celibate. And if you've noticed, that's the first time I said that word celibate, because, and I'm going to put that in quotes again, because it's not a biblical.
It should be on a shirt, it's just quotes.
So we talked to Christopher Yuan this week.
Right. And so celibate, the reason why celibate, though it used to be synonymous with chastity or purity or holiness, celibacy in this conversation around sexuality and especially sexual orientation has taken a new meaning, especially among Christians, that celibacy is more the Roman Catholic understanding that this is a volitional, lifelong, this is a, you know, kind of vocation. So it's a volitional, lifelong vocation of being single for the rest of your life. And I think, and the reason why they do that is because they say, I can't ever marry someone of the opposite sex.
It's almost a choose your immutability kind of thing. It's like, whatever I am, it's going to be an immutable. And so I just got to pick, is it that I'm asexual, never going to want to have sex? Or is it that I'm gay and I'm always going to be gay? This idea of just saying, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord, it's like if I had decided what I was going to be when I was younger, it's like, I always joke about that my resume is my list of I'll nevers. I'll never do this, 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 and this. And the Lord's like, okay, that's my list of things for you to do. And so people keep trying to make this something that's unchangeable. And one of the things that I like to point out is just what is going to be true about you in heaven?
That's right.
And that is going to be the immutable part of you that yes. you can bank on that being your identity. If it's not going to be true of you in heaven, that it's not part of your identity here.
It's not essential.
It can be part of like what makes you tick, but what makes you tick isn't who you are. Those are two different things.
That's an existential reality, what makes you tick. Yeah. And so getting to even sexuality, because I hear people like Greg Coles who will say, you know, I'm going to be gay in heaven. And so not only does he misunderstand that
he's at least consistent.
Sin is going to be eradicated in glory, including your sinful desires. Now, I know he's going to say, yeah, but it colors everything. No, sin colors everything, yes, but that's heresy. So we just need to really be clear about what that is and don't conflate. Don't think that is there some truth that's coming out or some good things that they say. Well, remember Satan quoted scripture. But discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Like a 5-year-old should know the difference between right and wrong.
Right.
That's not discernment.
Yes.
Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And I mean, even my mom was like, actually, they're not even almost right.
Yeah.
I mean, I was like, mom's like, you're being too generous there. I'm like, okay,
I
sometimes try. Oh yeah, she says it like it is. She's like, I'm 81 now. I don't care what people think. I'm just going to say
it. I felt that way when I turned 40. It's like, I just allowed myself to do it. I'm like, you know what? I'm 40. I can say that. I can do that. Amy, do you have any burning questions that you've been holding on to that you want to ask Christopher before we go?
You know, it's not really questions. It's more of observation because, you know, it's what's been fascinating that what you've been fleshing out is how this ideology is a false worldview. And I mean, just the description of taking immutable qualities that we would ascribe to God and now putting that on ourselves. We're basically creating a religion where we are the God. And now the reverse, go make your own church. Here it is. It's just this systematic way of here's how you can make a religion that customizes and revolves around a false perception of who you are. And, you know, your encouragement of, you know, how we need to be talking to kids younger and younger, you're absolutely 100% right, because this evangelistic strategy is reaching kiddos from Cocomelon, from the time of toddlers, and they're encouraging these kids to make these decisions regarding their sexuality before they're even fully developed and fully have an awareness of what sexuality is. And I've spoken to teens before, and one of the things that I was really surprised by is how today with teens, there is an immense pressure upon teens to identify somewhere within the LGBTQ ideology as soon as possible. And that is just the social pressure within high schools and junior highs and even elementary schools is there. I mean, my son had a little gal pal that he was convinced he was going to marry, and she was maybe 9. And then she said, I'm lesbian now. And, you know, it's...
A 9-year-old doesn't even know what that means.
No. And it was just... And we talked about it and everything, but still, there's still pressure at these really young ages. So I'm so grateful not only for this curriculum, but the fact that you're making it for the younger kiddos, because again, it's an evangelistic tactic with a false worldview that's being pumped into kindergarten curriculum, that we have to, as parents, be the shepherd, the steward of our child's sexual decision-making. And I'm grateful for what you're doing.
I am too. I'm especially grateful that you made this specifically for parents and not for churches. I think that right there was some of the most foresight that I've seen from any curriculum maker. So thank you for that as well.
And with, because I just was looking at the resources that were out there already, which isn't a lot, that are Christian. And a lot of the approaches I think were good and helpful in teaching our kids to know what to do, what not to do. But I realized that a lot of it, actually a takeaway for these kids, was more behavior management.
Yes.
And your curriculum had hope. Like I studied purity culture and I read the original curriculums and the original books, all the different resources out there. And it was, you know, thou shalt not. And there wasn't that hope there. There wasn't that encouragement. And when I was reading your curriculum, that was revolutionary. Every single lesson ended on hope and knowing who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And that is unique to this curriculum, to any that I have researched.
Well, and that's why, like, every single lesson I ended with, now go and follow Jesus. And that seems like that can seem sort of, oh, follow Jesus. What does that mean? So we follow Jesus, whatever. I define that. And that's Jesus actually defines that for us.
Yes.
He says, deny yourself,
yeah.
take up your cross and follow me. So I'm really clear about that. Go and follow Jesus and what that means. But I didn't want kids to miss that this is not about changing your behavior simply. It is about first and foremost, go and follow Jesus. So every lesson, there's 12 lessons, 36 videos, 270 minutes of content. 90 minutes of it is really, really high quality animation. But every single lesson ends or has a question and an answer. Yeah. Question and an answer. So it's actually kind of like our old catechisms.
I was just about to say, it's like a catechism
Catechisms. And so actually the first question is, what is the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality? And so it's kind of a little bit taken off of sort of, you know, one of the really well-known catechisms, that first question, what is the ultimate end of man? But this is, what is the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality? And the answer is, the ultimate goal when it comes to sexuality is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And then it just goes on from there. And there's a couple lessons, a few lessons have a couple of questions, couple of answers, but it goes through just to help people to do that. And actually, if any of you guys are, you know, thinking about going through this, know that when you do go through it, lesson 7 is kind of like the pinnacle, the peak, where I talk about marriage, a theology of marriage, what it is not, what it is. And then at the end, I mentioned my dad. He was my biggest warrior. He was my biggest fan. And when we were just about to finish, he went home to be with the Lord. And he essentially, him and my mom funded this entire thing. They were so behind me and my ministry, our ministry. And this project, he much so much wanted this out, and I was like trying to find a way of like, because I dedicated this whole video series to him, and I was like, oh, I wonder how to bring this in, and like, where do I have a really strong gospel message? And it was the night before I was going to actually record lesson 7. And God just gave it to me. And I was like, okay, this is a lesson on marriage. Why not? Because I was also talking about the temporary nature of marriage.
Yeah.
Like we make it just about everything. And marriage between a husband and a wife is so good, but it's actually only for life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we have to get that, because there's actually something greater than marriage. Actually, that was an article that Rosario Butterfield and I wrote the day after the U.S., actually, it wasn't the U.S. that legalized same-sex marriage. It was 5 justices, 5 individuals. So talk about not democratic.
Yeah.
5 people should never make law. Yeah. That's how abortion became legal. Yeah. And now same-sex marriage, not because of democracy or not because the Congress that made law. It was because of 5 individuals made it law. But we call it something greater than marriage. What's greater than marriage? God is. Jesus Christ is. Actually, all marriages on earth point to, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, the mystery of Christ and his bride, the church. Yeah. And I wanted kids to catch that. So I ended with the fact that, you know, my dad is now with the Lord. And I shared a little bit about that. And I talked about how now my mom, who was married, is now no longer married. And she's single now. And I shared about, you know, just his passing. It was super sudden. And then I talked about, how before we were to leave. So, I mean, he fell, hit his head on the pavement while they were running errands. I rushed to the hospital and they couldn't stop the bleeding, the internal bleeding. And so within 48 hours, my dad went home to be the Lord. So my mom, like we were about to leave, we were just before the shell of his body. And my mom, before we left, took my hand and said, we're going to tell everyone that Dr. Leon Yuan is not dead. He is now more alive than he ever was before.
Amen.
And I encourages the kids, you know, this whole video series on sexuality, actually, all of these things that I'm teaching, it's important, but it's not as important as this.
Yeah.
is Jesus Christ your Lord yes. and Savior? That's really the only thing that really, really matters. And I told him, actually, this whole video series is about this. Not about that you would stop sinning, not that you would live a holy life, because you can't. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And so I kind of end, and then at the end in the parent guide, so that's important that we didn't mention yet, there's this parent guide that helps parents and grandparents that you read it, you read the questions, and there's questions after each video. But it gives like some places where you can actually just share the gospel to your kid again, maybe, and just to affirm or reaffirm that they have given their life to Christ, because there's nothing more important. So I did not want to miss that. This is a video series on sexuality, but I would be remiss, I would be irresponsible if I didn't point people to the only one who is Savior, the only one who can make us holy, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's ultimately about the cross. Amen.
Amen. And on that, I want to end us up in a slightly different way. We usually pray out, but what I would like to do, since we don't do a ton of interviews, I would like to pray over you and your ministry and then have you. Amy pray over our mama bears, if that's okay. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for Dr. Yuan coming and talking with us. We thank you for the ways that you've just given him this passion for your truth and for your gospel, Lord. And I thank you that everything comes back to the gospel. I think of the keep it simple, stupid method, the KISS method, Lord, that we try to make things so much more difficult than they are. But just Dr. Yuan shows us how we can keep it simple by returning to the gospel over and over. It is the one thing that will not disappoint. It is the thing that will, it is the one thing that will answer every single question that we have. Even when we think there's other factors that are going in, it always comes back to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing on Christopher, Lord, and the ministry that he's doing. I pray that you would bless them financially for these next curricula that are going to be coming out, these next projects that are going to be coming out. We pray for your hand of blessing on Christopher's mom, Lord, and the way that she was such an amazing mama bear and the way she prayed and defended her son, Lord. We praise you for his father who is in heaven and the impact that he had and just how they are such a great example of what it looks like to do family well. So God, just bless this ministry. I pray that you continue to allow Christopher Places to speak where there are people who are desperate to hear something that is clear, not something that muddies the water, but something that is absolutely clear, Lord, that it would be like scales falling from the eyes. It would be like chains falling from the wrist when they recognize your yoke is simple and light. And it may not be easy, but it's simple, Lord. God, I just pray that you would bless him, bless his ministry, and just in allow us to continue to partner together, Lord, as we are trying to labor alongside one another as brother and sister in Christ, Lord, to share your love, share your gospel, share how sexuality is a gospel issue, Father God. In your name I pray.
And Father, I am just so excited for the moms out here because, moms, you know, we have been talking about sexuality solidly for 2 years, and every single event, there is always one of you coming up saying, where is a curriculum that I can use to teach with my kids? And Father, we are grateful that you are already putting this in the mix because, mamas, it is here. It is solid. It is united around the cross, and it ultimately focuses on Christ while pointing out what we are to do when we are stewarding with our bodies. And Father, I'm just so grateful for this resource to be out there. And I'm thankful for the work that you are yet to do with Christopher and all of his team for these future curriculums, just hand of blessings and wisdoms to write, to speak, to guide the team to be able to say exactly what someone needs to hear, a child, a teen, a preteen, whatever is out there that needs to be spoken into. I pray that you will give wisdom in that. And moms, I pray over you families. This is what we are to be doing as parents and as grandparents. We are to be nurturing our families as living symbols of our reality of being united with Christ. So be bold in that. Do your research. I encourage you to purchase this curriculum so that way you can go and just build up your family so that they can go out and nurture their own families, and that this next generation will not be one that falls to false ideology, but stand firms against it and rescues those in the midst of it. And I thank you, Lord, for your work that you've done in this through your servant, Christopher. In your holy name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
This has been a Mama Bear Apologetics recording. To learn more about Mama Bear Apologetics, please visit us on the web at www.mamabearapologetics.com.
We hope you learned a little more about how to sift through ideas, accept the good, reject the bad, and now you can go teach your kids to do the same.
Do you have any questions? Or maybe some ideas about future podcast episodes?
Send us an email to askthemamabears@gmail.com and we'll do our best.
Rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears.
We are all in this together.